don't always talk about this as enough. So I'm just treading water here until we get some more people to sit down. I want to start by reading a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 13. I hope you guys can hear me back there. This is real important. This is the whole point of the... Okay, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 and 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I want to know, who do you think? I think this is an actual question. Who do you think is the merchant, and who or what is the pearl? Somebody say... Jack, what do you think is the merchant, and who is the pearl, or what is the pearl? And what's the pearl?
Well, the pearl of great price has to be either Jesus himself or the message that changed.
Okay, so he thinks the merchant is us, and the pearl is Jesus, that pearl of great price. Or it could be the other way around. Does anybody else have a different or a comment on that? Not on what he said, but on this passage. Who's the merchant?
And if you go further on in the chapter, it talks about the fisherman dragged with the dragnet. And again, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. So the person acting and finding all the things would have to be Christ, because those fishermen sit down and they sort the good from the bad. And that's only something Christ can do.
That's a good point. And I like the that you brought up, and this is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like this.
So it must be important.
It is important. And I think that the merchant, like you did, Elijah, is God. And the pearl is us. Now, a lot of times people will define that differently. But in this case, I want you to keep that in mind, because... just as a poker player, you know, when he's playing poker and he says, he pushes all his money into the pot and he says, I'm all in. God has pushed all his money, so to speak, in for the purchase of us. He's all in. He paid the price. He paid the price of Jesus, his son, to give us life. And I don't think we say this and talk about this enough. About God's unconditional love. And I think we have a problem with understanding and accepting this concept of unconditional. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 8, the Bible says here, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, now this is what he wants to do, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You have been saved. You have been washed. You have been reborn. You have been regenerated. You have been made holy. You have been forgiven. And you have been made sons of God. Now, there's just one qualifier here. And that qualifier is you must be born again. And what Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee back in Jesus' time, he asked Jesus, well, what does that mean, I must be born again? What does that mean? How can I go back into the womb of my mother and be born again? It's not possible. And Jesus said, you have to be born of water and born of the Spirit. So you find yourself, and whoever you are, you will find yourself either under the wrath of God or under the love of God. And the way to get translated from the wrath of God to the love of God is to ask Jesus to forgive you. And we've been talking about that. And that's not something that we always talk about in church. But for some reason, this was important to mention. Peter said, repent and be baptized, and you will receive two things: forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance. Now, I know there's a lot of people that have defined repentance, and this, in my own words, may not even be totally correct. So if you want to mention something, I would be happy to receive that. But in my own words, repentance is a recognition of being wrong, but also actions that demonstrate change in agreement with God. Okay? Is that pretty close? Yes. Repentance is a recognition of being wrong, but also actions that demonstrate change in agreement with God. And we'll get into that a little bit more a little later. For now, I have two questions. Two questions for you, and this is the whole point of this me getting up here. First of all, if God has gone all in to rescue us, does that mean he wants to be intimately involved in each person, in each one of our lives? Let me answer. Don't answer. Okay. Okay. Then the second question is it even possible? You know, I think in terms of my own finite abilities. And, you know, the question about whether it's even possible is, it reminds me of a teacher who has 20 students in her class, and she rotates and gives each one personal attention during that class hour. And that's always nice. But with God, it's a whole different thing, because the teacher, if God is the teacher in this analogy, he has like 500 students. And there's no way that teacher can give personal attention to each person. So do you see why I'm bringing up that question? Is it possible? But the first question was, does God want to? Does he even want to? Now, it's easy to see God as a person who only involves himself in man when there needs to be a correction or a punishment. And we have examples of that with Noah and with the Tower of Babel, where God swooped down, did the correction, changed the course of humanity, and then swooped back up, not to come back down or be involved with man until another crisis. But is that really the pattern? Is that what the Bible really depicts as far as God is concerned? Is that the picture of God's dealings with men? And I don't think so. I want to just go real quickly. Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. In other words, let's do a new thing here. Let's create something that can actually reflect who we are. He's talking about man. A being that can think and that can feel and that can manage the rest of creation that I've created. A being that can choose. And that's different. That's different than ever. A being that can choose. Someone who can contain us. Now, that might be a little bit overstepping to say that man can contain God. But if you go back into Ephesians and in chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, I may not read the whole thing, but the passage there. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent, for the reason, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Now, a lot of people will say, well, don't you think that should be that the manifold wisdom might be made known to the church? No. It's that God's manifold wisdom may be known by the church, known to the world by the church. And that can only happen if we are able to contain God. Another passage in Ephesians, again, chapter 4 and 10 through 13, but I'm just going to read starting with verse 12. For the equipping of the saints and the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is a new thing that God has done with us. But we know that Adam chose to disobey God. And it didn't seem like it was a very big disobedience. It was just eating one bite of one piece of fruit off of one tree that God said don't touch. But it separated him from God. And it not only separated him from God, it separated every person who was to come after him. He was the first. And in him, all of us, the whole world, throughout the ages, were spiritually considered to be in him. So it separated him from God, that disobedience. And the spirit that was alive, that could fellowship with the Lord, became dead. Now, the reason I know that this is a big deal is because the very next generation, what happened? His sons, what happened? Where did that little sin, what did that little sin become? Murder. That little seed became murder, which is probably the worst of all the sins. And that's not even counting. I mean, we can see that man is totally separated from God just by looking around and reading the paper or the magazine or listening to the news. The evil in this world is almost full up to where God, I mean, the reason that God destroyed the world in Noah's time was because the evil was filled up. But I don't want to just spend a lot of time on that, because I want to also include and talk about that God had an eternal purpose for man. And he has called out certain men at different times in the Old Testament to reveal himself and his will to man. And he's called, one of those persons was Abraham. And he called Abraham to follow him. And he made a covenant with Abraham that not dependent upon Abraham. It was dependent upon the Lord. And we know that that's true, because when he actually made that covenant and that contract, one of the things they did to make an agreement was, and to make it a serious agreement, is to kill certain animals, cut them in half, put one on one side and one on the other side. And the two that were making the agreement or the contract would walk through those animals together. And so that would bind them. And so in the situation with God's promise to Abraham, he put Abraham to sleep so he couldn't walk through those animals. Abraham prepared it, but only God walked through it. So I'm getting off the subject a little bit here, but God was intimately involved with Abraham and allowed him to understand what his plan was. Now, another proof of that is in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. And this is when the Lord and the angels were on their way to Sodom. And Abraham stopped them for a moment and made them supper. Okay, so he says, God says, should I tell or should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God knew that Abraham was faithful, and so because of that, he told Abraham what he was about to do. God had a relationship with him because Abraham was faithful. There are a lot more examples throughout the Old Testament where God calls people, even pursues them because he has a plan for them, and through them many others are blessed. And we can't pass over Moses and God's relationship, because God spoke to him face to face. Moses was that intimate with God, and through him God dealt with his people and revealed to them his plan. And what about David? A man after God's own heart. A man that knew God, his mercy, and his peace. And in Psalm 84, David says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And one more person, Daniel. Daniel is a picture of someone who put God and his ways and principles ahead of his own desires. God blessed him. He protected him. He honored him before men. And because of his faithfulness, we know that from Daniel chapter 4, that God wanted us to know that the living might know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. So, from those examples, can we answer the question, does God want to? Does he want to be intimately involved with each one of us? Jeremiah 31, and there's more evidence here. Jeremiah 31, 33, verse 33 and 34. But let me just skip down to 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So we can know God because he will forgive our iniquity and will not remember our sin anymore. The idea is presented in the Old Testament. Certain men were chosen to bring the knowledge of God to all the people. But it's nothing. It's nothing like the New Testament. In the New Testament, we see Jesus. And Jesus is God's intent. That relationship that God had with Jesus is his intent for us. Jesus being all man and all God. And the calling or invitation now is to all of us, not just to a certain few. In John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And also in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, but I'm not going to read all that. But the part that I want to read is, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in verse 8, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And in chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, and again, I'm going to skip down to verse 4, is, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And not only should, but can. Does God want to be involved in our lives? You got to wonder why that question even comes to our minds. God's love that he proves in Jesus is undeniable. His mercy starts over new every morning. His forgiveness is without limits. His presence is constant, never wavering through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. What a concept that is. What about this Holy Spirit? Those who know Jesus have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is just like being part of God, okay? John chapter 14 gives us quite an amazing and clear explanation of the job of the Holy Spirit. And so in John chapter 14, and in fact, in John chapter 14, we have all three members of the Godhead. We have God the Father, that in itself should talk to us about God's desire to be close to us. And we have Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the job of the Holy Spirit is in John chapter 14, 15 through 18. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. See, Jesus left, but he promised not to leave us as orphans. And He says, he dwells with you and will be in you. Okay, John 14, again, 25, a little further. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And in chapter 15, verse 26, he says about the Holy Spirit, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And then in John chapter 16, verse 7, he also says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do depart, I will send him to you. So the Holy Spirit, God, is dwelling inside of us. But yet, don't we still wonder? We still ask the same question that David did in Psalm 8. Listen to this. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. What is man? What is man that God is so interested in him? I don't know why. You know, God knows me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my thoughts and actions are at times like a filthy pool of water that is unfit to even be near. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. He says in Romans 7, he says, the very thing that I don't want to do, that is what I do. And the thing that I want to do to please the Lord, that I can't do. If we are honest with ourselves, we know this is true of each of us. But we also know that God's word is truer than our failures. And there is provision for our sin. Amen. We know that Jesus died for our sins, and through him we can have forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, which was quoted earlier, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness. Let me say something about forgiveness. How can you expect to be forgiven of God when you are unwilling to give forgiveness to those who have wronged you? Forgiveness is null and void without repentance. Let's go to Matthew 18. There's aspects of this parable that are so important. Because when God says to be holy, as I am holy, he means to forgive. He means you forgive, just like I forgive. Okay, let's read Matthew 18, starting verse 21. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, you should forgive your brother. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And you know the story. The one servant he called before him, he said, owed him about 10,000 talents. Is that what he says here? Some huge amount that there was no way he could pay for it. And so he said, please just be merciful to me and I will pay you everything. And the master looked on him and he said, okay, don't worry about it. I'm just going to forgive you. But that servant went out and found one of his, this is verse 28, and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Now let's see. I'm going to demonstrate this. Who owes me some money? Elijah, say for example, you owe me some money, okay? I'm going to take you. He takes him by his throat. And he says, pay me. And now he says, pay me. He says, okay, you can't pay me. I'm putting you in jail. And what is, when the master found that out, what did he say? Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? I mean, God has forgiven us for, and continues to forgive us. And when somebody wrongs us, somebody humiliates us, somebody steals from us, whatever it might be, for us to hold that grudge against that person or people is evil. It's sin, it's not godly, and God is calling us to it's also demonstrating who our Father really is. But, all right, getting back, but why? Why does God want to be involved in our lives? As David said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" We're nothing, and we're worth nothing. But what is something is that God's plan for us, for man, and for each of us individually. Now, you know, I still don't know why God loves me, you know, and I don't know that I'm supposed to know why. But, all right, the best example I can give of this is a lot of you ladies have had babies or are about to have babies. And I remember being in the delivery room and the nurse is taking the baby, you know, Peter or Andy or Ben, and, you know, cleaning them up and then giving them back to Kathy. And I don't, there's no reason for Kathy to just bond with them or you as a mother to bond with that newborn baby. You don't know them. You don't know what they're going to do. You don't know. There's nothing there to give you a reason to love them. Is there? Jennifer, why did you love Christy when you first met, when you first were? There's something, it's because she was part of you, you know? And that's what God is saying. That's why God loves us. We are part of him. We're part of his plan. We're part of his very soul in a way. And I'm reminded also when Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And also, you know, where Jesus said, How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. In Christ, we see God's true intention towards man. And that intention is to rescue and to save, to redeem, to restore him to a new life. The Bible says that we are a new creation in Christ. Old things are gone, all things are new. And because we are new, we can be faithful to obey him. And we can be faithful to put down what we want for what he wants. Going back to John chapter 14, verse 21. I read it briefly. Or maybe I didn't. No, I didn't. Verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, for many years, I had a problem with that. Verse, because it was taught to me as if I want to prove that I love God, then I need to obey him. I need to keep his commandments. Okay. But it was never added that we don't have to prove that we love God. God knows us. He knows how little we love him. That's not the reason for it. But he wants us to recognize how much he cares for us and be grateful. And out of that attitude, seek his will over ours. But if you want to evaluate yourself and see where you are as far as your relationship with God, the scripture says that the one who hears God's word and does it, he is like a man who built his house upon a rock, and the winds came and the waves came and beat upon that house, but it did not fall because it was built on a rock. And another thing, God reveals himself to faithful men, those who deny themselves and follow Christ, men like Abraham and Moses and David and Daniel. If you want to have an intimate relationship with God, then you must be faithful. And what I mean by being faithful is you must lay aside what you will for his will. You know, just exactly what Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. Forgive, that's a very important thing. Forgive, serve one another, be faithful to obey him. So back to my first question. Does God want to be involved in our lives? In Christ, we see God's true intention towards man. And it is obvious that God wants to be intimately involved in our lives through the example of Christ. The second question is, can he? Is it even possible for God to be intimately involved in each one of our lives? In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3, I'll just read it. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, there's also scripture that talks about the bride of Christ, that we are the bride of Christ. And if you're a bride, if you're a wife to a man, you expect to have access. You expect to be there. You expect him to be there, and you expect to be able to talk to him whenever you want to. It's not on a rotational thing here, you know. If you're a wife, if you're a bride, then you know what I mean. I've run out of words. But how can that be possible, though, with God? Can God really be intimately involved in everyone's life at the same time? Yeah, I know you guys are nodding your heads, but do you ever think of when you pray that when you're praying, a whole bunch of other people are praying too, right? Just the odds of all these Christians out throughout the world. So you're praying, while you're praying about, Lord, I need some help on this job. I've made a mistake. I underbid it. I need something to happen, you know. While you're praying that, someone else is praying, Lord, how do I come to know you? Please save me. Or another example would be, Lord, please help me get a car. I need a car. And I need it real cheap and real reliable. And Lord, make that guy sell it to me for next to nothing. So, on the other side of the world, someone's praying just to make it through the day because without being beat up or thrown into prison or killed. So, you see the dilemma here? We in the United States many times have these little insignificant things that we're praying. So how can God answer those prayers? Wouldn't that mean that he would have to deny the priority of these other prayers that are so important to answer our prayer? Well, the Bible is the only source we have of knowing God and his will objectively, right? His words are like a lamp before our feet to keep us from stumbling. So when the Bible says, cast your care upon him because he cares for you, it doesn't say only the big cares. And when he says, don't worry, God knows you have need of these things, then I have to conclude that he wants to, and if he wants to, then he is able and can make that happen. Another source, although much less reliable compared to the Bible, is creation. What if God created the whole universe, which we haven't even found the end of it yet, and he created it so immense just to prove to us that nothing is too hard for him? We're talking about billions of galaxies throughout the universe. We're talking about billions of stars in each one of those galaxies. And we're talking about trillions of planets that revolve around those stars. Now, if he can do that, can he listen to me with all his attention, and to Warren, and to Stephen, and to billions of people throughout, millions and billions of people throughout the world at the same time? Yeah, it gives us some, I think so, it gives us some type of hope. So I believe, based on the scriptures and creation, that God can spend day and night with me and give me the attention that I need. Not that I think I deserve, but the attention that I need. And I think he even pursues me for that purpose. Now, that relationship can be hindered. It can be hindered by what we want. You know, the two-year-old says this a lot. Well, you know, grown adults also say it a lot. I want what I want when I want it. Don't be like that. The opportunity to know God, to have him, to have that relationship, is much more fulfilling than getting what you want. So, yes, God desires to have an intimate relationship with each one of you. And, yes, he's able to do that with each one of us. And at the same time. And he even pursues us for that purpose. He pursues us and he makes a claim on us also. You are mine now by water and blood, by creation and by salvation. And if we are his, we're not our own anymore, are we? But we have a responsibility to do what he wants. So there might be, if somebody has some, I'm done, but if someone has something they want to share, it would be great. Does anybody have, yes?
God will listen to all, or the way I interpret it, that God will listen to all prayers, but he doesn't necessarily have to answer all.
No, because that doesn't mean he won't, yeah.
Something that you don't
need. Yeah.
You know, and giving it to you might lead you down a different path.
Exactly.
I mean, he doesn't sit there with a plan of, oh, I'm going to hurt you now, and I'm going to do this to you, and I'm going to do that. It's not to blame. That is life, you know? And it's not, you know, one time I prayed to God for patience. I'll never do that again.
Well, listen, I know a lot of people over here can't hear you, but let me just kind of summarize what you said, that Nelson was saying, that just because God hears our prayers doesn't mean that he's going to answer it the way we want him to answer it. And he looks at us and we don't blame him. He's not to blame for creating problems but around us. But that would be okay too. I think in addition to what Nelson is saying, we need to have the attitude where it's okay, Lord, you do whatever you want to. And just be with me while I'm going through all this. You know, don't leave me. And God has promised not to leave us. Another thing that you bring up, too, is that God always does what's best for us. I don't know that. I think that's been corrupted so much. You know, I think God only does what's best for him. And that is best for me. You know?
According to his purpose.
Yeah, according to his purpose. Yeah. Amen.
Looking back, I'm just glad that he didn't. What amazes me is how often he encourages us to pray with the expectation that he will answer.
Uh-huh.
You know, like in Matthew chapter 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened.
Amen.
That's incredible.
Yeah. And maybe you didn't hear that, but he's talking about God wants us to pray. You know, he doesn't want us just to pray about big things. He wants us to pray about everything. He wants that. He wants to walk with us together in throughout what's going on in our lives.
And he wants to answer.
And he wants to answer because he does say, knock, what do you say? Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and knock and then you will find, and seek you will Find and knock, it'll be open to you. I'm sorry.
Doesn't he sometimes put the desire? I think it, I'm not sure where it says that.
But yeah.
He will put the desire in our heart to want what is good for us.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, God
so
puts out the desire.
In accordance to his will.
Yeah. And God does put the desires in our hearts to do, to pray and to do his will. And that's important because left up to ourselves.
And since we're so stubborn, in relation to what Nelson said, the other thing I found interesting as I studied was, it's like if you're a Christian, you know, if you go a straight path,
mm-hmm.
perfect path, which none of us ever do. But our lives are like this.
Yeah.
And I think this has been said before. And what God does is allow us to go to the extremes, which is where we're hurting the most, doing the worst things for us, et cetera, et cetera. But because we're protected, we're never going to fall off the edge. However, he has to allow us to do that sometimes. He doesn't have to do anything, but he allows us to do that sometimes so that we will come back to him and grow.
Yeah.
And learn.
Yeah,
you know,
we need to recognize that our ways are not going to be beneficial to us. Yeah,
and
amen.
That gives me a tremendously safe feeling, you know, worried about making a wrong decision or something.
Have you ever felt? Yeah. Have you ever felt at the end of the rope and you're just so afraid that you're going to lose your grip and?
It's not gonna let us go.
No, let go. Because his hand is right below you, about an inch below you, you know? Yeah. Huh? Yeah. Yeah.
But. Where we give him the credit.
Yeah. But remember, this is. We are his. He's not ours. You know, I've said this before that the difference between a dog and a cat. You know, you pick up a dog that's all wormy and dirty, and clean it and feed it, he thinks you're God. You pick up a cat in the same way, he thinks he's God. So, praise the Lord. Oh, you're dismissed.